Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Recently, there's a movie's come out on how many like superhero movies? Anybody here like superhero movies? Right, and I grew up like with Superman, and I guess they're coming out with another Superman movie, or did it already come out?
Already came out.
Shows you how really I'm like a real big movie watcher. So Superman, right? He's this hero who lives amongst us, but his identity is hidden. And you know, throughout mythologies, ethnicities around the world and cultures around the world, there's this concept of hidden heroes. And we all somehow, we identify with that. We love hidden heroes who we don't see them yet, we don't know who they are, but living amongst us are these people with superpowers who save the day and save the world. And the reason why we connect with that is because all of us can be hidden heroes. It's something that God's created us for. God's created you to have an influence far beyond what people around you recognize. And God has called all of us to join with Him in the work of helping to redeem the world around us. How many of you know that there's trouble in lives around us? Anybody? How many of you have trouble in your life? You know? We live in a day where in the culture around us, there's mess in the world. If you haven't noticed, there's mess in the world around us. And we love to point fingers and say, someone has to clean up this mess. But the truth is that God calls you and I. He calls us to be the ones who clean up the mess. This is just what we do. This is actually something that we were created for. And so we're going to be looking today at another section of scripture. And just talking about what it looks like. What are the principles by which we become those hidden influencers? People who bring transformation to the community around us in unexpected ways. And so we're looking in the book of Ephesians. There's the book that tells us about church and what the church is supposed to be. And it seems like every week I say this, this week it's one of the more controversial sections of Scripture. This sections of Scripture that we're walking through, there's a lot of controversy around them, primarily because we so often miss the message that God wants to bring to us through the Bible, and we get stuck on things that really don't matter. And so as we began through the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about just how much God loves us. That He's chosen us. He wants to adopt us. And then we went in chapter 2 and talked about how does God transform and change us and bring us into relationship with Him, individually and together. In chapter 3, we talked about God's plan for us as a church, that the church community together was always God's plan to reveal Himself to the world around us. And that's you and I. So take a look around. This is God's plan. And sometimes we think, man, God needs another plan. But this is who God's chosen. Ephesians chapter 4. We start getting into now, given that we are God's plan, how are we supposed to live? Let's make that practical. And he goes into the differences from those who are in the church and those on the outside, and how the church needs to live differently if we're going to make a difference in the world around us. And then chapter 5, he starts breaking that down into relationships. Common relationships that we all share, and say, so what does that look like in relationship? Because in the end, it really comes down to how does our relationship with God affect the relationships with people around us? And so Jesus said it this way. He said, the great commandment, the thing that we're all supposed to do, the thing that embodies what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, is that number one, we love God. But number two, we have to love people. And he says, you can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I'm a great follower of God, but not love people. And so it's easy for us to think that we're great followers of God because that's personal and private. But Jesus said, and Paul says, if you really are following God, it'll show in your relationships. That's the tangible part. And for all of us, you know, our hearts, our emotions can be really deceptive. How many of you ever been fooled by an emotion? Felt one way, thought one way, and then found out you were totally wrong. And so the reason why the Bible says that you can measure your love for God by your love for people is that when we talk about our love for God, we can think of that as very internal and subjective and personal. But it's also, we can very easily deceive ourselves and think that we have a great relationship with God when God says, well, how's your relationship with your neighbor? Or how's your relationship with your spouse? Because that's the real measure of how your relationship with God is doing. And then all of a sudden, you know, it outs us. That the fact that maybe our relationship with God isn't as strong as we hoped it was or thought it was. And so as we've gone through with this chapter 5 and 6, we've looked at the relationship between husbands and wives. And we've looked at the relationships between parents and children. And just said, what does that look like in the kingdom? And how does that relate to all of us who maybe we're not yet married? And the Bible says, really, it's a reflection. Our marriage relationship is a reflection of how we're supposed to relate to God as husband and wife. It's a picture. The Bible says that marriage relationship is a picture of that relationship with God. And so today we're going to be looking at a section of scripture where it talks about slaves and owners. And already, especially if you're in the U.S., that's a big deal, right, from our history. But all the world, almost every society has had slavery. And the reason why this is controversial, because it starts off here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. And right off, we think, is the Bible saying slavery is okay? And actually, I know in American history that many Christians said, well, slavery's in the Bible. And it says right there, slaves obey. So slavery is okay, and the Bible says it's okay. And we're confused. What is God's view on slavery? Well, it's clear as you read the rest of Scripture that God's view on slavery is that we're all equal. And part of the reason why we have this dichotomy of views is that in Paul's day, when Paul was preaching to writing this letter to the Ephesians, slavery was a part of the Roman Empire, more so than even in the U.S. And slavery in the Roman Empire was bad. Slavery in everywhere is bad. And there are horrendous parts of slavery. But also slavery in the Roman Empire, people from all backgrounds, all ethnicities could be slaves. And slavery, although there was horrendous abuse there, it was also more of a regular part of their economics. And so people who fell into debt and didn't have any work skills, they could just go and be slaves for a season. And that's how they would get out of debt. Slaves could become free much more than Yeah, I know in U.S. history, slavery in U.S. history, and many slaves actually ended up being government leaders, business owners, business leaders. And so slavery in those days, number one, had a different connotation. It wasn't a racial thing. There wasn't a group of people, a class of, or a race of people who were considered slaves. Slaves were from all backgrounds. And so slaves were considered, even though you were considered the property of your owner, you're also considered human at the same level, because that might be your brother or uncle who fell into debt and or whose city was conquered by another city and became a slave because of that. And so as we look into slavery here, that's just a little bit of background to try to get some of the controversy out of the way. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this: slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. So here's what Paul is saying. Number one, when he says slave, obey your masters, he's not making a political statement. Because in that day, the Ephesian church, the Christians in general, were just a small part of society. And so he wasn't trying to speak truth to power in that moment. What he was talking to slaves was saying, there's a higher calling than even your freedom. And that is people's eternal destiny. And so he's saying, when I talk to you slaves as to obey your masters, I'm not making a political statement. I'm not making a statement as to your value or worth. What I am saying is that you have an opportunity. Even in a slave owner relationship, you have an opportunity to represent Jesus. And some of you slaves are going to be owned by owners who don't know Jesus. And more important than your freedom is showing them the heart of Jesus. And that's radical. It's a radically different perspective. Paul is saying it all comes back to all of Ephesians. You remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, as Christians, the number one thing that we do to represent Jesus is we submit to one another. And then he's going through all these different relationships and saying, okay, as Christians, what we do is we live a life of submission. We live a life of surrender, because that's what Jesus did. And something in our flesh hates that. And that's why Paul had to preach on it. Because it's our pride that always gets in the way. And so he says the Christian life begins from a place of submission and surrender, because Jesus came to lay down his life. And Jesus calls us every day to take up our cross and surrender. And now he's saying, and that sounds good in songs, and it sounds good on, you know, on a plaque. But now he's saying, let's put that into real life. What does that look like, husbands and wives, to submit to one another? What does that look like, parents and kids, to submit to one another? Because taking up our cross is meant to be a daily thing, and it's meant to affect our lives. And it's meant to define our relationships and be the foundation by which we relate to one another. We come out of a place of submission, just as Jesus came in a place of surrender to the Father. And so it says, even in your place of work, what does the cross look like? It looks like submission. And the point of that is so that people would look and we would make being a Christian attractive to them. So whether you're a slave or a master, or in other words, in contemporary words, we'd say whether you're a boss or an employee, you have to conduct yourself in a way. If you're the boss, you should conduct yourself in a way that makes your employees say, I want to be a follower of Jesus like they are. And if you are an employee, you should work in a way that makes your boss say, I want to find out what makes this guy such a great employee. I want to be a follower of Jesus like they are. So however you see yourself, in whatever kind of relationship, Paul is saying, even in an abusive relationship, like a master to a slave, is you can still be a reflection of who Jesus is. We see that in the life of Joseph. In the Bible, he's probably one of the primary guys who God says, I want to promote you. But the Lord promoted him through slavery and through prison and through his brothers throwing him into a pit. And whatever situation you find yourself in, if you'll surrender to God's purposes in that situation, you'll allow God to do what God did in Joseph's circumstances. God can accomplish his purposes through you. And like Joseph, Joseph was one of those hidden heroes. They never expected him to become the number two guy in the kingdom, in Egypt, in the most powerful country in the world. But as a slave and as a prisoner, God led him to the number two place of power. And as you and I, as we learn to surrender ourselves to God and say, okay, God, how do you want me to act in this relationship? God will work his power through you as well. And he'll be able to promote you. Promotion comes not by grabbing after, but by surrendering to the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 28. There we go. It says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so in God's view, we're all equal. He says, in his kingdom, there's not slave and master. There's not male and female. But we're all equal. And so that's how God views slavery. He says, slavery doesn't belong in my kingdom. In my kingdom, we're all equal. We treat each other all equally. We submit to each other in my kingdom. So if you want to know if God's for slavery, the answer is no. But God, can God use a slave? The answer is yes. Okay. And now, verse 29 says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So in the end, that's our real identity is heirs of God's promises. And whether you find yourself temporarily in a place of being a slave or being a master, in either of those, the goal is to find God's destiny inside of you and to walk into that. And so let's jump into this Ephesians chapter. Here's the principles. Let's draw from this section of scripture. Slaves, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. So here's what we do, whether you're a slave or you're a master, whether you are a boss or an employee or employer, in either case, we work as unto the Lord. Everything that we do as unto Christ. So if you are, how many employees we have here, all the employees, if you have a boss in your life, then you serve that boss as you would serve Christ. And so we shift our focus from serving our human boss to saying, I'm going to serve this person. I'm going to work as an employee here, viewing my employer, honoring them as I would Christ. So that shifts the foundation of the workplace and our job. And you are here on earth on purpose, which means that you are in your school or at your workplace, in your office, you are there on purpose. And so in this employee-employer relationship, God has a purpose. And that purpose is only found as we serve Christ in that place. So you need to reorient your employment around Christ. What does it look like to be an English teacher if I'm teaching for Jesus? Jesus is my boss? What does it look like for me to be a programmer if Jesus is my boss? The truth is, Jesus is at your workplace. What does it look like to be a student if Jesus is your teacher? And the truth is, Jesus is there. He's in your classroom. He's in your office. For those that work at home, he's in your home. And we work as unto Christ. Verse 6, the next scripture. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work hard all the time. Do excellent work all the time, whether your boss is watching or not. Because we serve Jesus, and Jesus is always watching. It doesn't mean that you don't get days off and you don't get time off, you don't can't take a coffee break, but it does mean that when you work in a way that is excellent, that honors God. Because now God is your employer. So Joseph, when he was in the pit, when he was serving as a slave, when he was serving as a prisoner, he always did his work in such a way that his boss, Potiphar, or the head of the prison just said, you know, whatever Joseph does, I never even have to check it. I always know it's going to be excellent because everything he does is excellent. And that should be your reputation as a follower of Jesus, is that wherever you work, your employer is going to say, you know what? When I give that guy an assignment, I never have to worry. When I give that person a class to teach, when I give them a program to write, I never have to worry because I know it's just going to be done well. That should be our reputation. That whenever we work, wherever we serve, it's always with excellence. And that should be true whether it's volunteering at a nonprofit, serving in the church, working at a high-paying job in a bank. The Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, whatever you do, you should do it as unto the Lord and work with excellence. You should win every work award out there. You should always be employee of the month, employee of the week, employee of the day. Your boss should just think, man, I struck gold. I'm so lucky to have hired that person. They do such great work. And if that's not you, it's not too late to change. Start now just saying, you know what? Lord, you help me. You show me how to be the best. So you can be like in the most important job and you can do it poorly. As a pastor, as for me, I can be preaching the word and I can do it poorly. I can do it without reverence for God. I can do it just based on my own wisdom and just doing enough to get by. Or I can do it with excellence. Or I could just be a street cleaner. I could be cleaning the MRT. I could be a bathroom scrubber. And I could do it to honor God. And I could do it in a way that honors God. See, it's not what you're doing. It's the heart behind it that matters. And it makes a difference. It doesn't just make a difference if I, as a preacher, am doing this in a way that honors God and preparing in a way that honors God. It makes a difference if you, as a bathroom cleaner, are doing it as a way that honors God. I don't know about you, but you know, in New York City, you never want to go into a public bathroom. They're horrible. You think you're going to die. You're going to think, man, how could any human being go in there? But I love that here in Taiwan, the bathrooms are a lot cleaner, public bathrooms, than they are in New York. But you know, you and I know, I mean, that's true. When you walk into, and when it's clean, if that person who is cleaning it has really taken the time and put their effort into it and said, I'm going to make this place the best. I mean, you can walk into a 5-star hotel and get poor service from someone. And it doesn't matter if they're paid and hired and trained well. If their heart's not in it, you can tell. But you can go into the MRT and you see some of those guys who are just like cleaning or security, and their heart's in it, man. They want to do it well. And that should be a reflection of whatever we do, we should want to be the best at it. There's no such thing as a menial job in God's kingdom. We do everything with excellence as unto the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 7, let's jump on here. It says, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Enthusiasm, or your whole heart, was what that word there means. Throw yourself into it, into your work. And if you can't, then one of two things. Either you need to change your attitude or change your job. Get into a job that you can throw yourself into. But here's the deal. You will benefit more by learning to throw yourself into your job no matter what your job is. That's how you and I grow. That's how we become more like Christ. Because Jesus came to that point in his life where he said, Father, is there any way? I don't want to do this. But if you say, then let your will be done. And Jesus gave himself completely. And so you and I, in anything we do, we should give ourselves completely to it. As unto the Lord, just like Jesus. And you might feel like you're in the Garden of Gethsemane or in that place of being put to death in your job. It's probably not as painful as being crucified. Because see, heroes become heroes because they persevere. Because they go against the odds. Because they push through when it's hard and it's difficult. Nobody ever became a hero because they just did what everybody else did. Nobody became a hero because they gave up at the first sign of difficulty. And everybody said, oh, that's how we want to be. And that's how you aspire. I will aspire to be Superman who runs at the first sign of opposition. No, nobody ever made a movie like that. God's called you and I to be those hidden heroes everywhere we are to bring the light. To work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Verse 8, remember that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Now, I think, you know, when you're working, I think it's good to get paid what you're worth. And great if you get paid more than what you're worth. But in the end, that is not what we work for. In the end, the Bible says that we work for God's reward. And that God will reward you. And that whenever we're working, we don't just say, well, I'm only getting paid this much, so I'm only going to work this much. We say, no, I am storing up treasure in heaven by working with excellence. And I may not get rewarded. I may make my company a ton of money and may never see that reward here on earth, but I'm still going to continue to work hard and give my best, because that's what benefits us most. Because then we develop the kind of character that rises regardless of the circumstances. And you want to live a victorious life. You want to become the kind of person who, no matter what happens, no matter how many times you get knocked down, you keep getting up. That starts by pressing in when things don't go your way. It starts by doing what's right, even if you're not treated right. And I'm not saying, you know, just give yourself up to abuse. But I am saying, rise up and always do your best. And if you feel like you're not getting paid what you should be paid in that job, then you have an issue to bring up with God and say, God, is this where you want me? Or do you want me somewhere else? Because if that job is where God wants you, he's going to reward you more than you could ever be rewarded here on earth if you walk in that obedience. God sees and God knows. But if it's not where God wants you, then go look for the job where God wants you. But in the meantime, continue to do your best in the job that you're in. We don't ever want to be Christians who just sort of mail our work in, you know, just kind of give it a half effort. The benefits you're working for are not just the benefits here on earth. Verse 9, masters, now we turn to the masters or the employees or the bosses, employers. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. As an employer, as a business owner, God looks at how you treat your employees. And is the way that you're treating them a reflection of God? Are you treating them with excellence? Are you, in the ways that you are a boss, as the way that you are an employer, do you lead in a way that will turn people's hearts towards Jesus? Will your employees say, I want to be like that person. I want to follow them in the way that they follow Jesus. Because the way that you treat your employees is the way that you'll treat Christ. You remember when Jesus said, man, you really were kind to me. You gave me a cup of water when I was thirsty. And they said, when did we do that? He said, well, when you've done it to the least of these. So how have you treated the least of your employees? The lowest man on the team. So let's go with some awards. Best employer. I mean, everyone should want to work for your company because of the way that you treat your employees. You should win every award for best working place. That's what honors Christ. And that's when we'll begin to start making a difference in the community around us. You see, what most of Taiwan is going to be affected by, and Taipei is going to be affected by, is not churches with great preachers or great music. But it's going to be churches who work as great employees and great employers. Because that's what the city around us will experience. Very few of them are going to be sitting here on a Sunday or even go online and watch the video. What they will see is you and how you work and how you boss. And is that going to be a reflection of Jesus? In how you take care of your clients, in how you service people, that needs to be a reflection of who Jesus is. It's one thing when we think about like bringing a coworker or bringing our boss or bringing our employee to church. And for a lot of us, that's the focus of our Christianity. Someday I'm just looking for that day I can bring my boss to church or bring my employee or my coworker or my client, my vendor, bring them to church. The truth is you are the church. And at work, you're the church. And every day you're bringing the church to them. And if the church that they see in the workplace, in your office, in your neighborhood, doesn't make them want to know Jesus, then it's unlikely they're going to want to come to the church meeting. It starts with us being the church in our everyday lives. So what Taipei needs is not better church services. It just needs us to be the church. In our offices, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. And so that's what Paul is saying here. When he says, slaves, obey your masters. This is how we live in submission to each other as bosses, and as employees. And it really doesn't matter what your position is or what your job is. What really matters is, are you a reflection of Jesus in the way you conduct yourself there? Would you stand with me? To close today, I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you in every one of these relationships that we've talked about, whether it's husbands to wives, kids to parents and parents to kids, employees to employers, we need to be a reflection of Jesus. We need to take Jesus out of here and into our relationships. Friday's Father's Day. Today we're celebrating Father's Day. What would be amazing is if this week every one of our fathers felt honored because we reached out to them in some way. Whether it's just sending them a text message to say, hey, thanks, Dad. Some of you may have had horrible fathers. But in this moment, it's not a matter of how good your father was. It's a matter of how do I communicate Jesus to my dad? What does that look like? It may be saying, Dad, I forgive you. It may be saying, Dad, thank you for the gift of life. It may be hard. But that's why Paul said you need to walk full of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always have a creative solution. And it may take some prayer. It may take some thought. But most things of excellence do. Most things that matter take some thought. And this week, take some thought and say, how can I communicate the heart of Jesus to my parents, to my mom, my dad? How can I communicate the heart of Jesus to my spouse, to the people I work with? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, our prayer today is that you would come, your Holy Spirit would visit each and every one of us, and you'd show us, Lord God, in our relationships, how we can be a reflection of you, how we can make living the life with you more attractive to others. All the work that you've done, Jesus, to give your life for us, to choose us, to adopt us, to show us the Father. I pray that your love in our lives would be transformative and that we would become more like you. That in the same way that you came from heaven to earth and spent 33 years here showing us what love looks like, laying down your life for us. Father, I pray that we as followers of Jesus, Lord, would be a reflection of your love to others, that we would show the love of the Father to those around us, to our parents, to our kids, to our co-workers, to our bosses and employees, to our school teachers and classmates. Father, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would go with each one here, that we would be, Lord God, those hidden heroes who would begin to have an impact on the lives around us because we begin to reveal Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, give God a hand. Well, go be Jesus. Go find someone to be a blessing to, whoever God put on your heart. Go reveal Jesus. Go back to your jobs and become the employee of the month. Make your job, make your company the best place in Taipei to work, all right? God bless you. Thanks again for being here.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.